We finish up book of, as we go through the book of Mark, we're not going to finish it up today, but book of Mark, we're at the point in Jesus' earthly ministry. He still has a ministry today. He sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. His earthly ministry is about to come to an end. And we see from chapter 13 till the end of the book of Mark, his final week here on earth. We finish up Mark chapter 12. He's been in the temple. He's tried to straighten it up because it's completely different than what it's supposed to be. All the symbolisms and the things that were done in the temple was all to show a picture of Christ, His atoning blood, His death, His burial, His resurrection. All those things were done as a picture of Him. As it continued on, the men started making it their own thing. They got to where they didn't even recognize Him when He got here. You know, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and he said, "How must a man be born again?" And Jesus said, I'm amazed. You're teaching this and you don't understand it. He said, I don't, you guys have gotten so off track, so into your rituals and customs of men that you miss the mark. Heaven help us today that we don't do that. You know, history repeats itself. I was listening to the radio this week and they were speaking about mega churches and stuff, and I got to thinking, boy, isn't that just of the devil? And I thought, well, hang on. Where would I rather them people be? You know, I mean, we're trying and striving to be a growing building church. If we're not growing, we're stagnant. So I got to thinking, man, we look at the mega church as the Antichrist. But where would we rather them be? You know? They're in church. They're doing. The churches are growing. The church out in California where all the staff went two months ago, you know, it's 4,000 or 5,000 member church. It's considered a mega church. And it's right on. You know, so I got to thinking about it. Man, I don't know. You know, they're in church. You know, they're reading the Word of God. Maybe it's watered down. Maybe it's, you know, not as pungent as it could be. But they're in there getting something. You know, if you just read the Word of God, you're going to get something out of it. Whether you get the second layer or third layer or whatever meaning it is, you're still going to get something out of it. But Jesus has entered into the temple the second time. And He's cleansed it. He's straightened it up. He said, you guys can't be doing the things that you're doing. The Sanhedrin come to Him and say, hey, who gives you the right to tell us what we can do or what we can't do? Obviously, they didn't know who He was. Obviously, they didn't understand the Scriptures as they thought they did, or they would have known who He was. Right? I mean, they would have known that He was the Messiah to come. In chapter 13, Jesus is going to tell us that beware, there's going to be many come in His name that say, I'm the Christ. You understand, before Jesus appeared on the scene, there were never any false prophet messiahs. Never. After He came and rose again, there's been numerous ones. We have them today. We have as close to Dallas to us, we have prophets over there. I've heard them called by that name. Now, you understand what a prophet is. A prophet is somebody who speaks for God. Well, God's spoke to us all He's going to. This is it right here. All we have to do is read and listen. There are no more prophets, by the way. Let me clear that up. According to the Scripture. But the Sanhedrin come to Him. And they ask Him, by what authority do you have that you come in and tell us what we can and can't do with our temple? So it wasn't God's anymore. It was theirs. the chief high priest at the time, saw Jesus and said, you know what, if we don't get rid of him, the whole world's going to believe on him. And we're going to lose our place in our nation. That they were more concerned about their well-being than about the well-being of all the lost people in the world. So Jesus, as he gets done with cleansing the temple and he's talking to his disciples, they go back over there and they see the people coming by the treasury putting money in. And he sees a widow who puts everything she had in. He knew it was everything she had. Everybody else probably didn't, but he knew. You know, there's somebody watching what you put in the offering plate. Hopefully it's not your neighbor, but God's watching. I made the comment this morning, Angie, I'll embarrass you a minute, as she hides her face. Went and helped Miss Obenauer out. God bless you. And then you get your car creamed. God's going to bless you. I guarantee you there'll be something that was unforeseen, kind of like your car, something unforeseen. God will bless you. Nothing goes unseen. I promise you that. So after we pray, we'll finish chapter 12 and then into 13 where Jesus begins. His disciples ask him about the end times. And we'll try and go through some of that and explain some of that out. We're not going to get all the way through it today, but we'll get down into there and start to look at some of the end time things that's going to go on. So, Father, we thank you again for allowing us to be here. And Lord, I know that no one's here by happenstance, Lord, that you've brought them here to your house to hear your word. Father, I pray that we're fortified, Lord, by your word, that we're strengthened. Lord, as we can do what Dave and Terry have asked, Lord, in prayer, that they could stand and Lord, just be responsive and compassionate to those, Lord, who don't see the light. Lord, help us to be able to fortify ourselves with your word. Lord, that we could stand and give an account to every man. Lord, again, bless everyone here today. Lord, bless those who are out sick. In Christ's name, amen. So Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. A farthing represented a quarter of a penny. So a mite was less than that. Two mites made up a quarter of a penny. The rabbis had kind of an unspoken rule that you couldn't put less in the treasury than two mites. That may have been why she did that, but it also may have been because it was all she had. You know, she loved the Lord, obviously, because it says she gave everything she had to the temple. Now, she was also concerned probably for the poor, because she are one. You know, who better to attest to that than her? It could have been that she put in a mite for the Lord and a mite for the poor. I mean, we don't know. We know one thing for sure is God blessed her for it. Just a few days before, Zacchaeus came and said that he was going to give half of his belongings to the poor. Maybe Jesus told Judas, hey, go get with him and go to her house and give her half of what he had. Who knows? You know, again, one day we'll find that all this fits together. I told you one of my ground roots things that I've tried to get going for a number of years is every time I go into a parking lot anywhere and I see change on the ground, I stop and pick it up and I say, God bless missionaries. Amen. I've taught my kids to do that. I don't care what parking lot you go in. Somebody has said, you know what? This is of no value to me, and they throw it on the ground. You know what? It was a quarter of what this woman had to her name. That's all she had. It was of her total worth that she put in. But you know what God could do with that penny? It's not the monetary value of it, you understand that. It's the giving behind it. It wasn't her monetary value that made any effect on the temple. It was her giving behind it. I'm telling you, if we take that money, I've got some this week that I got in my pocket that I'll put in the offering plate that'll go to further something on the mission field. Somebody telling somebody else about the gospel of Christ. And, you know, man, I've found $20 before. I think I put that in the offering. God bless Kelly. but just to take that money and put it, again, it's the giving. It's not what was given. Jesus says that she gave two mites, which make a farthing. And verse 43 says, "And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which hath cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." She really loved the Lord. She said, you know, I probably can't do anything with what I have, but God can. And God will multiply that in His own way. You know, God's math doesn't work like man's math. You understand that? Everybody understand? One and one make one. Right? Not man's math. One and one make two. No, with God looking at it, one and one make one. No, it's okay. Yeah, y'all are looking at each other like, what? No. One and one and one make one. If you talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So God's math doesn't always work up like ours does. This woman gave two mites. And I guarantee you the temple was blessed and she was blessed. Beyond much more than that. Chapter 13, verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. One of the disciples, we don't know who, just kind of pointed out how magnificent this building was, and the architecture, just the mechanics of the building. This building that they're talking about, the temple, took 85 years to build. We don't have any idea about that. Man, just the other day, they talked about where to build Texas Stadium. We've already been in several events to it, right? It took 85 years to build the temple. Some of the stones were 20 to 40 feet long and weighed more than 100 tons. How in the world did they get that done? You know, you think about Stonehenge and how they got those stones not just stood up, but the ones sitting on top of them. You think about the Great Pyramids or even the Great Wall of China. It's an architectural feat that you just kind of scratch your head and go, wow, how'd they get that done? You know, I think the pyramids are explained by 2.5 million slaves of Jewish people in Egypt with nothing to do. You know, I think that's pretty well explained at that. But Herod the Great had begun building the temple in 20 B.C. It was completed in 64 A.D. And then just 6 years later, it was torn down. Not a stone left. Now think about this. They got it all built together, but Rome come in there and took it all down. How in the world could they move again once they're in place? How'd they get them in place? But how could they get them out of place without massive manpower? and mechanical things. Verse 2 says, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? They shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat in the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" So Jesus says that they was looking at this magnificent building, and it was. You understand that it had great massive stone blocks around the outside. It had cedar planking and boards on the inside, on the walls, on the ceiling, and on the floor. But on every one of those, it was overlaid with gold. It was overlaid with gold, beat down into a small sheeting and put over all the walls. Almost everything in there was gold. If you go back into the Old Testament and you read what all they did to build that temple, it was magnificent. I mean, the gold floors, rubies and emeralds and all kinds of precious stones everywhere. And they had built Brother Crawford said that our next VBS, we're going to do the temple in here. We'll have the holy and then the holy of holies behind it with the great veil. And that's what was in the temple, was this veil separating mankind from God. When Jesus died on the cross, that veil was rent in two. That was the end of Judaism. Judaism was through. It had run its course. God said, no more does man have to go through the Jewish system to get to God. So Judaism was over with. The Old Testament Jewish religion was rituals. Everything in the temple hung on rituals and rites, things that had to be done in the temple. And God said, that is no longer the case. Thank God. And thank God that we don't have to sacrifice. We don't have to kill something to atone for our sins. That's already been done. You know, we're to be a living sacrifice. That's hard enough, right? It's hard enough just to live it, much less to put something to death for it. The temple was tore down in 70 A.D., It was tore completely to the ground. God used Rome to come in there and tear it down. In 135 A.D., there was one last revolt against Rome through the Jewish leadership. And Rome said, that's enough. There's no more Judaism. There's no more Jews. Y'all get out. And they were scattered all around. Until our lifetime. That's a miracle, y'all. That's a Bible prophecy that's taken place. Now, as Jesus begins to explain to His disciples who ask Him, hey, when's all this going to happen and how will we know it? He's going to begin to tell them how it's all going to fall into place. But He gives them a threefold look at it. One is going to be immediate. Like I said, in 70 A.D., they tore the temple down. One's going to be immediate, one's going to be a little bit more in the future, and then one's going to be way in the future. In 135, Judaism was over with. It's come back around now in our lifetime. So He's going to explain some things that overlap, okay? And I can't tell you which ones overlap and which ones don't, all right? But you can read along. Verse 5 says, "And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you." And I'll tell you what, deception is the first ingredient of ruin, is to be deceived. That's the first thing that happens when everything starts going south. He says, "Take heed lest any man deceive you." You want to know why you need to be in church every Sunday? Want to know why you need to be in church every Sunday night? we even have one on Wednesday night here. Amen. Is because you really need to take heed that you don't get deceived. You know, you need to be able to stand up and say, hang on, where does that say that in the Bible? You know, I used to judge a lot of pro rodeos and the bull ridings and stuff. And my thing that I did is I carried a rule book in my back pocket. Somebody'd come up and they'd say, hey, that's not right. It's in the rule book. I'd say, here you go. Find it for me and show it to me. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I wrote a bunch of the rules that are in there, so I knew that rule wasn't in there. Here, you take your time to find it. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. When you find it, I'll stop and talk to you about it. So now, you just tell somebody, hey, where's that at in the Bible? Give me book, chapter, and verse, and let's talk about it. And we ought to be able to stand and know that. Man, everything's been given to us right here. Ignorance is no excuse. Here it is. We should be looking into it and trying to find out. He says, take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Think about all the cults that's out there. How in the world do people get caught up in them? How do people get caught up in things that are that detrimental? Take heed, lest you be deceived. Jesus said, many shall be deceived. Because they don't understand or don't know what the Word of God says. There's been many false messiahs, like I told you before. Before Jesus Christ came and did His earthly ministry, there were no false messiahs. Remember, from Malachi to Matthew, there were what's known as the 400 silent years where nobody heard from God. Nobody was standing up and saying, hey, God told me this, or God said this. Matter of fact, everybody was pretty well standing around saying, you know what? God's gone off and done something else. It's been 400 years. Nobody's heard from me. Nobody's said anything. They're saying that today. They're saying that today. Where is His reappearing? Where is His coming? It's imminent. Look up. But there was a man who said he was Christ, Moses of Crete. He said that God was going to smite the sea for them, that they were going to walk over on dry land into Canaan, into the promised land. This is after Christ. So all of his followers met by the ocean side, and they all plummeted to their death at the ocean. They drank the Kool-Aid, y'all. You know, that's what happened. There was another one, Abraham Albufa. He was going to convert the Pope. Pope Nicholas the Third. That week he was trying to do it, the Pope died. Whoops. The Pope died, and the Catholic Church seized hold of this guy, and he ended up talking his way out of it. But here he says that he is the Christ. The guy that he tried to convert died. Whoops, that must not have been him. There was even a lady, Eva Frank, and she just mixed a lot of immorality with her religion and had some kind of following there. In our lifetime, I remember a guy down in Waco, Texas, named David Koresh, that said, I'm the Christ. Y'all remember that? Right? Everybody remember that? My little girl, who's 23, well, she's not much bigger than that now, but who's 23, she was little. We saw it on the news. It was 80-something days. She said, Dad, is that Jesus? I said, there's two ways you can tell that's not him. Number one, that guy wears glasses. That's pretty simple, right? The guy wears glasses. Number two, Jesus Christ don't have to hide behind a machine gun. You know, it doesn't make any sense when you look at that. I love the flipping channels excuse. I was flipping channels the other night. I love that excuse. Alien abductions. Anybody else? Anybody? Come on. There we go. All right, good. All right. So I'm watching this thinking, what a bunch of nuts. All of us nuts watching it. But all the aliens that they showed had eyes, nose, mouth, and ears just like we have. What a concept. And their thought or their deal that they were telepathing over to the humans was, quit tearing up this earth or you're going to get it. It's on one of those channels on the dish if you want to watch it. It was really... I finally turned it off and I just thought, boy, what a bunch of nuts. But I don't know why I thought of that, but it was good. Verse 7 says, and when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. Luke chapter 2 and verse 11 is probably one of my favorite Bible verses. God sent a peace offering to this world. A babe in a manger. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. God sent a peace offering. And we killed it. We said, we don't want peace with God. I'll tell you, if you don't have peace with God, you don't have peace with mankind. All the wars that we've been in have dealt with no peace between mankind. I'll say it again and I'll say it until somebody proves me wrong. We didn't go to war with Iraq. We didn't go to war with them over oil or anything else. It was over preserving Israel. That's what it was. Now, one of the greatest presidents ever, W., couldn't come out and say that, but that's what it was. God sent a peace offering, and we killed that peace offering. There was another peace offering when Jesus died. It appeased God for mankind. And some of us haven't taken advantage of that. But he says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled. There's an estimated 40 wars going on all the time in the world somewhere. Every year there's always something. Tribe against tribe, nation against nation. The wars have changed though, understand. He says in verse 8, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. The landscape of the wars have changed. It used to be kingdom against kingdom. I'm in 2 Chronicles with my reading through the Bible, and they would basically put up, hey, I got 100,000 men here. Y'all go down there and fight against their guys and see who wins. It wasn't, they're going to come in and destroy and pilfer all of our stuff. Hey, we're just going to fight. Y'all go down there and fight and see how it comes out. Now, they did do some going around and tearing stuff up, but for the most part, it was just kingdom against kingdom. Mainly, it was Israel fighting against Judah. But that was a lot of the fighting. But the landscape has changed, you know. We developed an atomic bomb. They dropped two of them on Japan and ended that deal. Since that time, we've developed nuclear bombs. President Reagan said, look, we need to shut all this down. All we're going to do is kill everybody. We're going to blow everything up. We need to back this deal off because we've gone too far with it. We have third world countries that developed dirty bombs that do things that are unheard of. There's a strain of virus down in Central America, Ebola, that if it gets out, it'll make AIDS look like a small case of the flu. there was an outbreak of it in somewhere around California, and the SWAT team went in spacesuits and got it taken care of before it got bad and an outbreak in America. But there's some really, really bad things out there that they develop and do. The gentleman that put the sound system in our church here, his job here was develop sound bombs. Bombs that just work off sound. It's very powerful, sound waves. Y'all know about smart bombs and all that kind of stuff that they have now. The landscape has changed a great deal. After the World War, Winston Churchill came in and said, you know what? This isn't the battle like we used to do anymore. And it's gotten to be where, you know, one person can do just devastating damage to millions with that kind of warfare. But Jesus says, don't be alarmed. All this stuff has to take place. And it's taken place and already has. And then he says there in verse 8, he says, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places. Where would divers places be? California is pretty well accustomed to them, right? Down in Central America, Chile had a real bad one. Japan. How about somewhere right in here? You know, 3 days ago there was one in Oklahoma. I'll tell you that this month there's been a dozen earthquakes in Oklahoma. There's about 100 earthquakes already this month around the world. The earth itself is groaning under the pressure of what sin has done to it. He says, remember, all these things are going to be taking place. And there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. The famines that we see, of course, with the media that we have today, we see things instantly around the world. I sat yesterday and had an afternoon with my brother. He was in Glen Rose. I was in Springtown. We were watching a TV show and commenting on it together. And I could actually hear the echo of the TV in the background, different than what mine was. But we were in the same room, you know, discussing it. We see numerous times on TV where they take the cameras and they go to Ethiopia and show the little babies of malnutrition and just all the bad things going on with that's so overwhelming, it just breaks your heart. It just tears you up. But Jesus said, these things have got to take place. Verse 9 says, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils and synagogues, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. He says, you're going to be brought before those ones that are professing me, and it's going to be a testimony against them. I know we've all heard numerous stories about people asked to deny their belief in Christ, and they've refused it, and the things that have been done to them in ways that just shouldn't be done to mankind. Yet, down through the ages, there's always been the martyrs for Jesus Christ. You know, you think if you get in that situation, what would you do? I would like to think I wouldn't deny Christ. You know, I'd just like to think that I'd stand for what's right, as so many have done. But Jesus told His disciples, take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. They were beaten back then for preaching the gospel. That prophecy has not completely been done in whole because it's going to happen again. You know, our preacher's warned against it and warned against it, that if he stands up there and preaches something out of the Bible and they determine it hate speech, he could be put in jail. Something taught out of the Bible. Jesus said, all these things are going to happen. He says in verse 10, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. He says, when the church was given the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost was poured out at Pentecost, that was part of the prophecy. It's from Joel. Joel says, real quick, Joel chapter 2, I'll just read it. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and old men shall dream dreams, young men shall see visions. This was from Joel the prophet. But look what it says. Y'all can't look what it says. Listen to what it says. I will pour my Spirit out upon all flesh. The day of Pentecost, He poured His Spirit out upon the church. He hasn't poured His Spirit out upon all flesh yet. So that prophecy was half fulfilled, okay? And that's what we're getting at in teaching that the overlappings of it. Some of it's been fulfilled in part. Some of it hasn't been completely done yet. So next week, the remainder of chapter 13. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for allowing us to be here and proclaim Your Word. Father, I pray that, Lord, it falls on fertile ground. Lord, there's never anything wrong with the seed. Lord, help our ground be fertile. And Father, bless the pastor as he brings Your message to us. Lord, thank You again for all Your blessings. In Christ's name, amen.